We sang a song a little bit ago that's 200 years old. I was interested to read an article in the Argus Press. It was an Associated Press article entitled 200 Years of Silent Night, Singers Mark Carroll's Birthday. And the article said one of the most famous songs of Christmas was celebrated Tuesday as it approaches its 200th anniversary with a concert at the New York City Church, where Silent Night is believed to have been sung in the United States for the first time, and where a priest was the first to publish an English translation of the Austrian carol. One of the choir members who sang in that concert said this: "The song resonates with people because of its simple melody and straightforward message. You sing it from the bottom of your heart. That's the reason the song is so popular." Silent Night was actually originally a musical piece that debuted in December of 1818 in Oberndorf, Austria. That's a long time ago. That's a long time for a song to stay in the forefront. In 1859, a priest published the first English translation of three verses of the carol, including the well-known first verse that ends with, "Sleep in heavenly peace." As I was thinking about what I would be preaching in Advent, I was drawn to the whole topic of peace and was picturing those moments like when we sing A Silent Night, particularly on a Christmas Eve where the room's dark and the candles are lit and everybody's just pausing in the midst of the chaos of the world and enjoying and soaking in just the calm and the peace. And I titled this message today, Heavenly Peace. It's a peace, I think, that we long for. You know, the song Silent Night has become one of the most recorded songs of the world. Another person in the article was quoted as saying, "It touches the hearts of people deeply. It's a very simple song. It has an eternal message of peace. It is also something that the whole world needs to hear." I think at Christmas time, we enjoy the change of pace. We enjoy the time with family. We enjoy the turning off the real world and enjoying a pause. I was driving back from Ohio, where my wife and I spent Thanksgiving with my wife's family. And when we crossed the border from Ohio into Michigan, my wife grunted. And I said, "What's that about?" And she said, "Reality." And sometimes we just want out of reality for a while. I think we begin to feel this time of year the spirit of Christmas. And once a year, when we approach the winter solstice, something odd happens, and people's attitudes go through this annual change. People start talking about peace and goodwill. They go out of their way to give and to forgive, and families get together. And I think we appropriately call this atmosphere the spirit of Christmas. But there's a problem with the Christmas spirit. You've noticed, as I have, how it passes. You know what it's like for it to begin to slip away. That's why January is such a dreaded month. The old feelings come back. And the sad thing about the departure of the spirit of Christmas is the kindness and the generosity and the peace and the goodwill and the warm relationships seem to begin to fade away. And those are things that we long for. Those are things that we look for. Those are the things that we want deep down in the human heart. One of my favorite Christmas stories that I've probably told here before, and I'm sure you've heard, is a striking illustration of what I'm talking about. It's a story that comes from an old German man who fought in World War I with the German forces. And in those days, warfare wasn't high tech. It was hand-to-hand combat in the trenches. And soldiers lived and fought and died in trenches that were full of mud and blood and vermin. And in those trenches, dug in the fields of France, enemies could actually hear each other talking. They didn't need satellite to locate the enemy. The enemy was just over there. And this man said how on one cold, moonlit Christmas Eve, he was huddled in the bottom of a trench. And because of the annual Christmas truce, the fighting had stopped. And suddenly from the British trenches, a loud, sweet tenor voice began to sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, and the sound wafted up into the clear moonlit air. And then he said something surprising. From the German trenches, a rich baritone voice tuned in, singing the same song in German. And for a few moments, everybody in both trenches concentrated on the sound of these two invisible singers and the beautiful music and the harmony that they heard. The British soldier and the German soldier were singing praise to what appeared to be their Lord and Shepherd. Then the singing stopped and the sound slowly faded away. The old man said that we huddled in the bottom of our trenches and tried to keep warm until Christmas Day dawned. But then on early Christmas morning, some of the British soldiers climbed out of their trenches into no man's land carrying a soccer ball. And then the old man said some of the German soldiers climbed out and England played Germany on Christmas Day in the middle of a battlefield in France during the First World War, a game of soccer. But sadly, the next morning, the carnage began again, with machine guns and bayonets fighting. Everything was back to normal. When I refreshed my memory of this story, I thought of the saying of Rodney King back in the LA riots, "Why can't we all just get along?" You see, the spirit of Christmas will produce a truce, but no peace. The spirit of Christmas makes people think of peace and goodwill. The spirit of Christmas thinks in terms of giving and forgiving. And although the strain is too much to keep up, the spirit of Christmas says something about the deepest longings of the human heart. But it also says something about the incapacities of the human heart. We need something more. You see, the spirit of Christmas needs to be superseded by the spirit of Christ. He makes all the difference in the world. I'd like to read something about the spirit of Christ and Christmas from Luke chapter 1. I invite you to stand as I read verses 26 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. You may be seated. I want you to notice the difference between the spirit of Christmas and the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is annual. The spirit of Christ is eternal. The spirit of Christmas is sentimental. The spirit of Christ is supernatural. The spirit of Christmas is a human product. The spirit of Christ is a divine person. The angel told Mary she was actually going to experience the birth of Christ through the Holy Spirit in her life. The angel said to her that the power of the Almighty through the Holy Spirit was going to rest upon her. And the angel spoke to her and said that the one who would be born in her and of her would be the one whose kingdom would never end. You know, the angel's statement to Mary should resonate with you and me. The Bible teaches us that in a way not dissimilar to what happened to Mary, it is possible for Christ to be born in people's lives by the Holy Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now that verse is probably referring to what happens after we die, but it clearly relates to what happens before we die. I would put it in these terms. When we allow the Spirit of God to be born within us, we are given in that moment life eternal. But we are also given in this life, while we wait for our eternal home, abundant life. Think with me for a few moments. Is it possible for the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead to actually come into people's lives? Do we believe that? If it's true, then the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead comes into our lives to make Christ, if you will, be born within us. Now, obviously, we're not talking about being born physically as he was in Mary, but we're talking about him being born in us spiritually. Paul, writing to the Galatians, uses a dramatic term. And he said to these beloved Galatians to whom he was writing, these who were giving him all kinds of fits, these words in Galatians 4:19. My children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. In other words, the essence of Christianity is this remarkable truth. Christ came from heaven and died for us on the cross. He rose again, and in the person of the Holy Spirit, he desires to indwell us. We're not talking about an annual event here. We're talking about a perpetual indwelling. We're not talking about something that's basically sentimental. We're talking about something that is utterly supernatural. God in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, born in men and women's lives, born in boys and girls' lives. And when that happens, you know it. And those around you know it. When I interviewed to become the pastor of this church, I was asked, what motivates me in ministry? And without hesitation, I said, it's life transformations. I would have liked to have seen more life transformations over my years of ministry, but I've seen enough to know that what we're talking about here is real. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in so many other people who, when they come to a point where they're ready to allow the Christ of Christmas to be born in them, that they go from darkness to light. And I've seen people who've already allowed Christ to be born in them, allow him to sit on the throne of their life, and I've seen a radical transformation in the way that God uses them in this world. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. We are changed when the Spirit of Christ imparts to us the life of the risen Lord. Think about your situation. If the resurrected Christ, the Christ who created all that exists, were allowed to be born in you and to live through you, you would know there's a difference. Here's what begins to happen. You begin to see something akin to the spirit of Christmas on a regular basis. Only it isn't the spirit of Christmas, it's the spirit of Christ. We could talk more about the transformation that occurs, but I want to talk about the problem that exists that prevents this wonderful story from being fulfilled in many people's lives. The problem with all of us who are human is that there is a resistance within us to the Holy Spirit. There's an attitude of resistance, an attitude of non-cooperation. So if we are going to enjoy true Christmas peace, something radical needs to take place. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul clearly explains why this is needed. Paul says that there is something within all of us called the sinful nature. Some translations use the word flesh, but not to be confused with the fact that you have a physical body. We're talking about something spiritual here. The sinful nature is a dynamic power that's operating in our hearts in opposition to the Holy Spirit. It keeps us from believing the truth of the gospel. It keeps us from accepting Christ into our life. And once he comes in, it begins to fight his work in transforming us. We have this strange situation of the believer being the one in whom Christ is born by the Spirit, but at the same time, there's this old, resistant, self-centered nature. I wonder if you've recognized the work of the sinful nature in your own life. It's easy for us to see it in the lives of others. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us evidence of the sinful nature at work in the hearts of people. And he gives us this list, including things like sexual immorality and impurity, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. All of these are acts of the sinful nature. Because of this sinful nature that resides within us, we are prone to those things. Remember the mood of Christmas. Suddenly, we're back to the anger. We're back to the resentment. We're back to the bitterness. There's within a human being this residual power that produces all kinds of bad attitudes and actions. Again, the sinful nature is in direct opposition to the Holy Spirit, who desires to come in and who desires to be the Lord of your life. This sinful nature is in opposition to all that God has in mind for us. God came to bless us. God came to give us life abundant and eternal. There are things in your life, I'm sure, that over time you've been able to manhandle, you've been able to overcome, you've been able to put in its place. But then there are some things when we say, I just can't do it. I've tried. And I want to say to all of us, of course we can't do it. But I want to also say, nothing is impossible with God. And the Spirit of God will empower you. The Spirit of God desires to reproduce in all of us the Spirit of Christ. We have this battlefield within us, and Paul goes on to explain that the sinful nature fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the sinful nature. You ever find yourself in your better moments longing for peace, longing for joy, longing for love and patience and meekness and goodness and gentleness, self-control, and then moaning over your shortcomings? Well, unless you've totally seared your conscience, we have those desires. We have that hunger and thirst. I want to tell you a story that we wouldn't be familiar with because we don't have these kinds of birds so much in our country, but in England they have cuckoo birds, a common bird there. The first sign of spring is the cuckoo bird's call. The cuckoo bird never builds its own nest. And when it feels an egg coming on, it finds another nest with eggs and no parent bird around. And the cuckoo bird will land on that nest, hurriedly lay its eggs, and then take off. That's all the cuckoo does in terms of parenting. We have a lot of cuckoos in our society in America. But the bird, whose nest has now been invaded, comes back, circles, and comes into the wind to land. Not being very good at arithmetic, it can't imagine why it immediately begins to tip sideways as it sits on the eggs. Four little birds and one large cuckoo eventually hatch. Now the cuckoo bird is 2 to 3 times the size of the other birds, and the mother, now having hatched 5 little birds in comparison, goes off early in the morning to get the worm. She comes back and circles the nest to see 4 petite mouths and 1 cavernous cuckoo mouth waiting to be fed. Who gets the worm? Well, the cuckoo. And guess what happens? The cuckoo ends up getting bigger and bigger, and the other birds go and get smaller and smaller. If you're looking for a baby cuckoo in a nest, you simply need to walk along a hedgerow until you find little dead birds on the ground, because the cuckoo will throw them out one at a time. So now you have an adult bird feeding a baby cuckoo, which is now 3 times as big as the mother. Now, the moral of the story is you have 2 natures in 1 nest. And the nature you go on feeding will grow, and the nature you go on starving will diminish. Now, in making the spiritual application, there are a lot of doctrines, a lot of churches that would teach that that's the way it's going to be until Christ returns, that there's going to be these 2 natures fighting for control. But I'm thankful that Scripture teaches that that sinful nature can actually be starved to death, if you will. Paul says it like this in Galatians 5, verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. God desires that once we allow the birth of Christ within us, that we learn to then walk in step with His Spirit, to live with a perpetual recognition that the Spirit of Christ is within us. Now, if we go on in our life, whether before we've received Christ or even after we've received Christ, sowing to the sinful nature, as Paul puts it, guess what will happen? We will of that nature reap corruption. But if we go on sowing to the Spirit, and you can only do that when you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will begin to reproduce life. I think it's simply stated that the human heart longs for 3 things. We long for an experience of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. We long for Christ risen and ascended to the Father so that we can have access to Him. And we long for Christ's indwelling, His power through the Holy Spirit working on our behalf that we might be changed. I wonder if you can think of some overwhelming weakness in your life that just has you by the throat. There again, I think many people, even without Christ, can tamper down some acts of the sinful nature, if you will. I believe many Christians have, in the power of Christ, learned to overcome a number of things. They've learned to begin certain positive things. They've learned to say no to certain negative things. But many people can talk about the 1 or 2 or 3 things that they just can't seem to get under control. Now I want to ask you, do you honestly believe that Christ, who has risen from the dead, who desires to now dwell within you, cannot overpower that which you are battling and release you and give you victory? I want you to have faith this morning. Nothing is impossible with God. You say, well, I don't know about that. Nothing is impossible with God. And it's part, if whatever it is part of His divine will to give you victory over, then it rests well within His divine capabilities. I want to tell you an old story, not as old as the World War I story, but another oldie. Back in the 1950s, there was a well-known radio host / comedian / songwriter in Hollywood named Stuart Hamlin. He was noted for his drinking and his partying and his womanizing and all sorts of things like that. And one of his bigger hits at the time, and it's interesting, some of you will recognize some of the parts of this story because you're older than me, but one of his big hits at the time was, "I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women." And one day, a young preacher came to his town to hold a revival. And Hamlin had him show up at his radio station in order to ultimately poke fun at this evangelist. And in order to gain more material for the show, he actually showed up at one of the revival meetings. And early in the service, the evangelist said this, "There is somebody in this audience who is a big fake." Now, there were probably others who thought the same thing, but Hamlin was convinced that he was talking directly to him. We know what that is. It's called conviction. But he was going to have none of it. Yet those words just kept haunting him until a couple of nights later, he showed up drunk at the preacher's hotel door around 2 a.m., and he demanded that the preacher pray for him. And the preacher refused and said, "This is between you and God, and I'm not going to get in the middle of it." However, he invited Stuart into his room, and they talked until about 5 a.m., at which point Stuart dropped to his knees and with tears cried out to God. But that's not the end of the story. He quit drinking. He quit chasing women. He quit all those things that he, quote, thought were fun. But as a result, he started losing favor with the Hollywood crowd. And he was ultimately fired from his radio station when he refused to accept a beer sponsorship for his radio program. So he was going through very hard times. He tried writing a couple of Christian songs, but the only one that had much success was entitled "This Old House," written for his friend Rosemary Clooney, his mother, George Clooney's mother. Well, he continued to struggle, and a longtime friend named John took him aside and said, "You know, all your troubles started when you got religion. Was it worth it?" And Stuart simply said, "Yes." And then his friend asked, "You liked your booze so much, don't you ever miss it?" And his answer was no. And John then said, "I don't understand how you could give it up so easily." And Stuart's response was, "It's no big secret. All things are possible with God." And to this, John said, "That's a catchy phrase. You ought to write a song about it." And as they say, the rest is history. And the song Stuart wrote is entitled, "It Is No Secret." It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It's no secret what God can do. Now, interestingly, his friend was John Wayne, and the young preacher was Billy Graham. A true story of life transformation. Many of us will surely enjoy the spirit of Christmas this year. But my hope and prayer for each one of us is that we will enjoy the spirit of Christ every day of 2019. In order to do this, we need to, first of all, if we haven't already, invite the Christ of Christmas to come into our life, to be born again, to allow him to begin to help us battle this sinful nature. I was recently reading a devotional by Dallas Willard, who wrote a titled article called "Growth in Grace," or "Growing in Grace." And he says, growing in grace is something we must plan for by regular engagement and activities that enable us to receive God's grace. In other words, feed the spiritual one within us. And he goes on to talk about the spiritual disciplines. We use a new phrase nowadays called spiritual practices, but in either case, it's going to require discipline. And there are things that we need to do and practice regularly in order to feed the Spirit of Christ. Things like spending time alone in his word, praying, gathering corporately for worship, gathering in classes where we can grow in our understanding and knowledge of God's word and its application, gathering with other Christians for Christian fellowship and encouragement and prayer, coming to the Lord's table for communion, fasting, and we could go on, but all of these are means of grace, ways that God feeds us and strengthens us. You see, it's a cooperation. It's saying yes to God, not only for the first time and allowing Him to come in, but then saying yes to Him as we walk in step with His Spirit. And you and I know what it feels like when we get out of step with His Spirit. We know what it's like to begin feeding the sinful nature. We begin to be blinded. The darkness starts to come. We start losing our joy. We start losing our peace. I was talking to a family member some time ago who was in conflict with another family member, and it was just robbing them of sleep, and it was robbing them of peace. And they finally did the thing that's so hard for us to do because of pride, and on their part, made it right. And they said, after all the agony, they just needed some peace. You see, that's the kind of peace Christ wants us to live with. The peace that's in the center of His will. And God will help us to live there. And I believe that as we continue to walk with Him, and we love and enjoy the joy and the peace and the victory and the blessings of walking in the ways of God, that the things of the world begin to lose their luster. But then I bring us back to what we said a few moments ago, that there are usually those last few things that we just don't want to let go of. Those last few things that have us by the neck. And we're going to have to come to a place where we're ready to die. I've been sharing with a few people that because of some challenges in my life, I've been down here. And I've told the Lord, hey, while we're down here, let's just go ahead and take care of everything. Go ahead and crucify me so that you can live unhindered through me. And I want to say that when you get to that point, there's a level of peace that isn't dependent on circumstances. And when the chaos of the world swirls around us, there is a peace that passes understanding, because the Prince of Peace is now not only in our life, but on the throne of our life. I may continue talking about peace next week. I haven't decided for sure yet, as we have our Children's Christmas program. But I hope for you and I hope for me that this Christmas season, if we haven't already, that we begin to enjoy the Spirit of Christ Himself, and that we learn better to walk in step with His Spirit and come to a point, if we haven't, of being crucified in Christ. I invite you to stand with me as I close our time in prayer. Father, thank You for teaching us today about the peace of Christ, about the Spirit of Christ, about the joy of the Lord that can be our strength. Lord, we thoroughly enjoy the Christmas season, so many of us. We drive down 52 and enjoy the beautiful Christmas tree. And we love the decorations and the Christmas music and being with family and being able to push pause on the busyness of life. Sometimes it's actually more busy because of all the hecticness. But Lord, some of us, we're longing for something more. We're longing for a deep peace, a settled peace. Lord, I pray that if it's not already ours, that it will become ours, perhaps even right now. And I pray, Father, for those who recognize that within them is a bent towards sinning, a sinful nature, that which is contributing to the acts of the sinful nature that we listed earlier. I pray that You would help us to be sick of it, so sick that we're looking for freedom and release. Lord, thank You that You desire to be born in us. And I pray that we would open the door of our heart in this very moment and invite You in, saying to You that we're sorry for our sins. We confess that we are sinners. And we want to turn from our sins with the strength that You will provide. So, Lord, we invite You to come into our heart. And we commit to following You into the future. Lord, I pray that You would then teach us how to walk in step with Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are out of step with Your Spirit today, that You would point out what it is that we need to stop doing or start doing, and that we'll get in sync with Your Spirit, that we will march in cadence. And Father, I pray that You would bring some of us to a place, if we're not already there, of death, where our sinful nature can be crucified so that Christ can live in us unhindered. Lord, teach us about the spiritual disciplines. Help us to practice them. Help us to not just assume we're going to grow without intentional effort. But I pray that as we look back on 2019, this time next year, that we will have been formed into the image of Christ even more. Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray your blessings on these people. And from number 6, we pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.